TLC Center in the Great American Southwest, the dynamic teaching ministry of Iverna Tompkins. The Bible is full of mysteries, word pictures, poetic illustrations, and parables. Iverna will show how Holy Spirit-directed insight will allow today's Christian to walk in knowledge and understanding. First, we'll look at the mystery of perception. We don't all see the same thing. Then the mystery of the parting of waters, an opening of understanding of adversity, turmoil, and frustration. The mystery of resurrection brings life and fruit to the Christian who understands the mystery of great lights and avoids the mystery of the dangers of eclipse. Now open your Bible as Iverna Tompkins begins by illustrating some scriptural mysteries and the keys to their understanding.
How many of you like mysteries? I like mysteries. They do something, they kind of captivate my mind and challenge me, and I try to find the answer before it's really given. Did you know that God created us with that capacity? We're made in the likeness and image of God. Let me read you some verses about mysteries. Ephesians 3:9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." 15 of Acts in verse 18 says this, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life," that is, speaking, "shall worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, who was slain from the foundation of the world." There are other scriptures in the Bible that talk about the mystery of God. One says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and so on. Mysteries. I think we live in a day today when the answer to the mystery is open before us. I really do. And that's very exciting to me. Can you just really picture in your mind having been alive on earth 3,000, 4,000, 6,000 years ago and hear something like I just read to us and not have the, as we say in slang, foggiest understanding of what it meant? Or can you imagine 200 years ago, 100 years ago, when the mysteries that we have had opened unto us were still hidden truths to God's people? Well, to every mystery there has to be a key, and we learn to look for those keys. What is the key to the mystery before the creation of the world? Open your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis. Let's go to the beginning and see the beginnings of God. Genesis chapter 1. And the key to the mystery is to be discovered in the first four words. In the beginning, God. That's the key to the mystery. Oh, there's much argument about the key today, isn't there? The arguments now come against the Word of God as though this is a concept of man. We're now called creationists, in case you didn't know we had a title. Those of us who choose and dare to believe the Word of God are now set aside as some kind of a cult who have this odd idea that God somehow created everything, when really man, by his wisdom, has this understanding scientifically that indeed everything has simply evolved from something else. Of course, they have no answer to where it all began. And the key is right here. In the beginning, God. And if you miss all the rest of this message, I would have to wonder what you were doing. But if you miss all the rest of this message, then I suppose that I could say to you, at least get this one. In every situation in your life, everything that is frustrating to you, you can unlock the frustration if you'll start back in the beginning. God. Hallelujah. You see, even though we didn't cause the problem, if I see God in the beginnings of everything that I face, then my faith isn't distorted. I can have faith and certainty in the beginning God. But what is this great mystery? I mean, all these things that relate, this godliness and all the things that we read about that are before the foundation of the world. Well, let's look into Genesis 1 and see if we can discover some of this with understanding. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Now, few people, I really don't think anyone with any realm of intelligence at all, has a problem understanding that there is a space of what we speak of as time between verses 1 and 2. Because everything God creates originally is perfect and good and marvelous. But when man gets a hold of it, it ends up without form and void. So verse 2 says, the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God begins His command of creation. Now, how is this going to relate to us and anything that will unfold a mystery? I know that's what you're wondering. I know you're sitting there saying, oh, no, not in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We want to hear something spiritual. Please don't get into a proof text of creationism. I've heard that and I've read it and I can get that off the library shelf. You're right. I feel the same. So here's what we'll do. Let's find out why the Bible is so explicit on the creation. I mean, who cares what happened on the first day? And the second, and the third, on through to the sixth. Have you ever been honest enough to ask that question? Who cares? I don't care how He did it. It'd be sufficient to me if the Lord would just simply say, I created it, Iverna. And I'll say, you're right, Lord, and you did a good job too, and I'm sorry we mucked it all up. But there has to be another reason. And if I do nothing else but stimulate your interest in the Word of God, I will feel this has been a very successful hour. Because as you know, and I repeat it in lesson after lesson, the Word of God is a now book. Everything that is there has a reason. Those who will not discover the reason never know the answer to the mystery. So we're looking for the reason. Well, what is the reason? Well, let me just give it to you. I've teased you long enough. What are we made from? Earth, dust. Let's then begin to see ourselves in the creation process. Every one of us was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of ourselves before God got a hold of us. All the frustration of the godless. They know not what to do. If they're successful in the light of what they call success, they're unhappy with it. Those who have amassed great fortune often spend a great deal of their time, the majority thereof, trying to protect them. They no longer trust people, and so on and so on. Those who have not amassed great fortunes spend a great portion of their lifetime endeavoring to. There's frustration in the life of those who don't know the Lord. Now, those who amass great fortunes, who know the Lord, know why they got it, how they got it, where it came from, and step by step what to do with it. They're to give it to this ministry. No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and this earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, what is going to happen? What is my hope? I have to have a hope. Here I am in a hopeless, sinful state. all are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I was born to the carnality of my hopeless self, that humanistic, I want what I want when I want it. If you don't think you were born with that, you haven't done much looking at youngsters. Go to a nursery if you don't have children of your own that are young and watch them demonstrate the humanistic approach to absolutely everything. That little two-year-old, that little one-and-a-half-year-old, self-centered, selfish, it's mine. I don't want to share it. And we have to teach them to relinquish these things. What is my hope? Well, there is hope. And the Spirit of God moved or brooded, is the word, upon the face of the waters. Ooh, I love that. You see, we should be shouting over this to realize Jesus said it like this when he was talking to his disciples. He said, you've not chosen me. John 15, verse 16. He said, I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it you. But you didn't choose me. That's one of the mysteries from the beginning of time. He knew that in this moment, in this hour, you would be there without form and void and darkness upon the face of the depths of your being. But he said, it's all right. I send my Holy Spirit to brood over you. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that challenges and charges us, that works through the conscience of man. Often I have thanked the Lord at the response of hands being raised saying, I need the Lord. And very often I say, Father, I thank you for the conviction you have created. We can't even have a sense of conviction unless the Spirit broods over us. That is the beginning of a situation. All of earth is under the waters at this time, without form and void and without hope, except that something is moving above. Well, what kind of waters? Waters in the Bible have a variety of meanings, and there are some positive ones, but very often it speaks of adversity and problems and situations that are painful for people. Have you ever known what it is to be covered by the waters of adversity and frustration and not be able to even come forth from that scene? Now, God says, my Spirit is going to brood over that, and we have to begin with day one. What is day one? Verse 3, God said, let there be light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided light from darkness. That's step number one. That's step number one, unfolding the mystery, even in the creation process. God says, I am going to demonstrate all of my redemptive graces in the creation of the earth. One day I'll have a generation who has come to enough light in me to understand that it was a mystery in the days of creation. Sin is darkness. And there are multitudes of people still walking the face of this earth who don't even understand that they are in sin. They are in darkness. What will it take? It will take the creation of light. Light which separates. There needs to come the cross, if you will. This is the beautiful picture of Calvary. For it is when Jesus came and gave his life that he sent forth light so that people could know they had a need of a Savior. Once created under judgment, under adversity, under tumult, under those waters, the light must come now to reveal darkness. We don't even know how dark a thing is till light comes. How many times have you said to yourself or others, I can't believe all the years I didn't know this. That's because until light came, you couldn't know it. That's part of this tremendous mystery of godliness. I can't see things until the light comes. I don't know how dark a thing is until light comes. That's why the Bible says the path of the just is as what? A shining light that shineth more and more, and if we take the progressive terminology of the verbiage there, and more and more and more and more unto the perfect day. We see truth, we apply truth, we own truth, then we're ready to see truth. We don't, hear it now, we don't see truth and see truth and see truth. We do not have an ongoing revelation unless there is an ongoing appropriation of the truth. God is not interested in keen intelligence. He is not interested in sharpening your intellect with His understanding. What He's interested in is lives being changed for eternity's value. And so the cross, or if you will, day one comes into being. And the Spirit has prepared by brooding over us, has prepared us for the illumination which is to follow. I hope you can understand that I could be somewhat frustrated in this lesson because I see so much more than time permits us to share. But you see, you can't even take credit for the illumination. If the Spirit hadn't prepared your heart for the light, you would be absolutely turned off. That's why two people can sit side by side, hear the same message, and one of them moves into God and the other one says, I didn't understand a thing that was said. That's why we as Christians must learn to pray, Oh God, let Your Word be light to the hearer, a light to their path. Psalm 119 says it like this in 130 of that chapter or that psalm, The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Light makes a difference. Hebrews says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. That's light and darkness. Here's the light in the creation process that separates darkness from itself. It is the same principle as the New Testament terminology when it says it's like a double-edged sword and it separates soul from spirit. That which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. Oh, God, give us understanding today that we can't walk in the flesh and call it spirit. And we can't walk in the spirit and fulfill the lust of the flesh either. Well, day one is the first step toward coming into all that God wants us to be. Light is called from darkness, and each is given a name. He called the night, the darkness night, and He called the light day. Isn't it interesting how often we pick up vernacularism in the world that is so apt to what the Scripture really is teaching? We say things like, I tell you, they're as different as night from day. That's good. That's exactly what this Word is teaching. That's what He wants us to see. Some things are so absolutely opposite that God wants us to see them. We've lived, some of us, in gray days until we didn't know which was light and which was darkness. And we just kind of walked along, not making waves on either side. But the Lord says, the Spirit is brooding over My church. And one of these days is going to be that absolute light that comes, and I'm going to call the light, light. And I'm going to call the darkness, darkness. It will be day and it will be night. Well, let's read on. Is this exciting to you? When you begin to see a reason for the creation. Verse 6. God said. How many of you know we could preach about a month on that? God said it. When God says a thing, honey, look for it because it's about to happen. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. and the evening and the morning were the second day. Here's a beautiful picture of regeneration, if you can understand that, in the light of our contextual setting. Waters are rent in two, in twain here. Part of them are called up higher to become a part of fruitful blessing. Are you there? Are you hearing what God is saying? Now, what waters are we talking about? Waters of adversity? Waters of turmoil? Waters of frustration? Waters of trial? Waters of unsuccess? Waters, anything which has kept us under what God wants us to become. Now he says, watch what I do with those waters. If he was to ask me what to do, I would probably very strongly suggest that he inhale and blow them out into eternity somewhere. I think I could handle living a hassle-free life. I'm not sure, but I'd love to try someday. But that is not God's way. Please find the mystery with me in chapter 1 of Genesis. See that these things work all the way through Scripture. The way of the Lord is to bring good out of that whose intent was evil. He says, watch what I do with these waters. And he takes a portion of them and places them up in the heavens and calls it thusly and says, these are going to rain upon you and they are going to become the cloud covering and they are going to be your blessing. Now, the other remains here to await cessation. Those might be somewhat like our ambitions, affections, goals, wishes, plans. An old song in my church background has a chorus that says, my ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. The next line, I will praise him. You see, that sounds like insanity. Wait a minute. Are you saying that when your ambitions and goals and plans and wishes and dreams and hopes and desires are like ashes at your feet, you will praise the Lord? Only if you understand that part of those waters went up. Hallelujah. All the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow in it. Proverbs 10:22. How important it is for us to see the blessings of God are not always those little packages we order. But they are the things that God, our Creator, knows are out to do us good. How important it is for us to understand that it is there at regeneration we become partakers of His divine nature. I'm not going to be locked into longing for what He doesn't want me to have. Oh, I meet Christians who long for the world, long for the things that God says He hates. I think that's tragic. I think that has to be the most miserable way to live that could possibly be. What you need to be is born again. You need to come into those beautiful, that beautiful relationship that is available to you and be a partaker of His divine nature. You need to say, oh, let your life be in me so that the things you love are synonymous with the things that I love. And the things you hate are synonymous with the things that I hate. I want that. You see, too many people believe that Christianity is the improvement of flesh. You know how I know that? Because I lived that way for years, endeavoring to improve Iverna. And one day the Lord says, why don't we just kill her? And I said, kill her? Oh. And then I learned that if I died, I would be resurrected to newness of life and be a partaker of that divine life that He wanted me to have. So, part of your affliction, sir, part of your affliction, lady, is going to become a blessing to you if you will allow that. Instead of being angry or bitter or hurt or resentful with things which have been affliction to you. If you'll look at those things in the light of eternity and say, God, show me the blessing of it. Where is the portion that goes up to rain down upon me? I can assure you, you will discover that reality. All right, let's look at day 3, verse 9. And God said, if God said it, what? It'll happen. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Well, what does this speak to us about? I hope you've already seen this is resurrection. Praise God. Do I have to remind us of Romans 6? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that there's a reason for dying. I feel sorry for people. Well, I don't think that's true. I think I get aggravated at them. I would be better off if I felt sorry for them. I think I find myself aggravated at people who spend their entire Christian life on the cross. Every time you talk to them, they have a problem if you're happy at all, because this is a hard, difficult, lonesome walk, but it'll be worth it someday when we win our crown. Jesus didn't come that way. He had a joy set before him. He said, sure, I'll go to the cross. I've got a joy set before me. Now, you can decide what you think that joy is. Certainly, it involves a return to heaven where he can be with his Father and the glory that is rightfully his. But I think maybe we are his joy. It's possible that he was so excited with his bride, and that's us. You don't believe that? Well, let me tell you how I think heaven views the bride. I can see Jesus returning and saying, oh, Father, she's gorgeous. She's wonderful. Oh, she's everything I ever wanted. It was worth everything. And Father looks down over from eternity into time span and sees us. And maybe Father turns to Jesus at that time and says, you've got to be kidding. And then I hear the Holy Spirit say, wait till I get through with this. Oh, does that give us a better understanding of what's taking place? We are being beautified for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we see here that there comes a time now where he says, let that earth be raised up out of the waters. Oh, I'm so glad that we don't live in them. Aren't you glad? There does come a time when we get out of those waters. Praise the Lord. And then we can experience the blessing of the rain upon us, or the blessing of the waters that went up, or the lessons that we have learned through the trials that we have experienced. All right. Now, when resurrection takes place, then vegetation or fruitfulness is demanded. We've spent a lot of time, those of us who call ourselves charismatic, we've spent a great deal of time talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, perhaps not understanding that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are tools filled with purpose. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is likened to an husbandman, the man who owned the field. And he hired someone to care for it. And he said, I will come back and I will ask for my share of the fruit. I wonder how he would feel if the husbandman returned to the farm, shall we say, the place of fruit, and said to me, Iverna, where's my fruit? And I said, do you want to see the tractor? Would you like to hear me prophesy? Or would you like to see the hoe and shovel? They're brand new. I can give tongues and interpretations. He says, I'm not interested in those. Those were for you. What was for me was a demonstration of my nature. Love. Where is your love? I don't have love, Lord, but I'll tell you I can heal the sick. He said, but I'm looking for fruit. Where is the love and joy? My friend, how long has it been since you've experienced joy? I mean real joy. That joy that absolutely possesses you, spirit, soul, mind, and body, to where you want. Oh, I don't mean light silliness. I don't mean outer court demonstration. I'm talking about an inner peace. How long has it been since you were possessed by a certainty that said, I'm doing the right thing. I'm going the right way. I know that God is who He says He is. I can't fail because I got my hand in the hand of the man who has ordained it all to be. That's joy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faith. All of these marvelous, gorgeous plums and pears and peaches. Now he says they're not all alike. They're all different. Some have the seed within themselves. Others are dependent upon others for the fulfillment of it. Oh, I can see by the nodding of your heads, and I hope that you are receiving the depth of the truth in this. We want to amass everything into formulas, don't we? And we say, if we're going to operate in the fruits of the Spirit, this is how we will be. Do you ever meet those, do I dare just use the word that's in my mind right now? I want to say fakey. I guess I shouldn't use that word. Those kinds of individuals who say, we are full of fruit. They are syrupy, and they call it love. They're disgusting to be around. Do you know what I mean? Hello there. Oh, you look so nice. You talk so nice. You're so wonderful. Isn't everything wonderful? And we're just full of joy. Yuck! All you want is just peel them off. Not all fruits demonstrate themselves the same way. Sometimes love exhorts and rebukes and corrects. And we have to couple love with truth in order to have a pure fruit. For love, apart from truth, is dangerous to the eating. And so on, and so on. Now he says, here's what you need to understand. Some of you will bring forth this amount, and some will bring forth this amount. Some will be in husks. You didn't like that. So I have to give you a scripture that will prove what I'm saying. We have this treasure in husks, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Some are hidden in leaves. Look for the fruit, my friend. Don't look at the leaves. Break the habit of looking at the husks called people around you. Think, well, I just couldn't receive anything from him because I don't like the husks. And I certainly couldn't take from her because I don't know, there's just leaves. I see a lot of things. You're looking for the wrong thing. Look for the fruit. Look for the treasure, not the vessel. If you were walking out across the desert and dying of thirst, and you saw a can that possessed a little bit of liquid which you smelled and believed to be harmless, you would not care about the can. Amen. Let's look for the fruit and not for that which covers it. Now, also, different fruit trees or different vegetation produces different quantities. I think that's scriptural too, for the Bible says that some were given 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I don't know why that is. I don't even attempt to explain that. I just want to be faithful to whatever development the Lord can bring forth in my life to be a person whose fruit is sweet to the taste. And listen, if you've tasted someone's fruit and it was sour, let me tell you that you just got it before it was mature. And quit worrying about it. And if you took someone else's and it was hard to chew, probably you looked at a grape and ate a raisin. they probably dried up. So what we need to do is to understand the reality of the fruit. I love the thought of having fruit for the Lord, don't you? That's what he's coming back for. And he's going to be able to see himself in me, and that will evidence something that will be an absolute delight to him. But there is an occasion in Song of Solomon when the Lord comes into his garden, and she invites him in, and she says, "Come into my garden, O my beloved." And he said, "I am come into my garden." And he turns around and he says, "Come, O friends, into the garden." And he not only comes, but he brings all his friends with him. Now, I don't mind the Lord partaking of my life, but I sometimes have a problem when he brings all his friends. Because his friends aren't as careful of me as he is. And they come in and they grab my love, my joy, my peace, my long-suffering, my gentleness, my kindness, my meek. And when they get through, I'm standing like this. And I say, "Look what you did to me. I was a fruitful, gorgeous thing till you brought them in." And he says, "Where did you get the fruit?" I said, "Oh, I grew it." He said, "Then grow some more." Well, that's another message, but I think maybe you got it. Let's look at day 4. Where are we? Verse 14. "And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. I've made quite a bit out of that, the way I read it deliberately. Be signs and seasons and days and years. Now I want to say something to you that really is unrelated specifically to this message. But the Bible tells the people of God that we are to know the times and the seasons. Now, time comes to us from chronos, the word, the ticking of the clock and days and weeks and months and so on. But there is another word that is translated time in your Bible that does not come from the original word chronos. It comes from kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. And that means a period in which something must either cease or occur before there is a change. In other words, it is a season. So when we say it is time for this and it is time for that, I wonder if we might not be marking time chronos when what it really is time season, and it is not going to change until you do. You're a beautiful congregation, because I love it when truth hits these people, they go, "Ooh, that's marvelous." I can hear it go all the way down to the toe. Boink. All right. Now, what are these lights? Verse 16 says, "God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." What are we talking about, these lights? We're talking about the sun and the moon. But how does that relate to us if we're earth and coming forth? Well, I think it's pretty obvious, at least to me, that the sun is Christ and the moon is the church. Because we know that the moon has no light within itself. It satiates itself from the light of the sun. S-O-N, S-U-N, if you can receive that. Oh, thank the Lord that he becomes the light of the church. Some time ago, we learned that we were going to have what is called an eclipse. I arose to see that and went outside, and I remember the eeriness of the feeling. The whole atmosphere was strange, uncommon. Not right. Something wasn't fitting. There was a coldness. Have you ever seen an eclipse? Do you know what I'm describing to you? You remember that eerie feeling, the coldness? I remember the dogs barking like they do just prior to an earthquake. They were, somehow nature was screaming, "Something's wrong with this. This is not comfortable. There's an upheaval taking place." And it got darker in midday, and darker and darker, until the light was obscured as the moon took the prominent place over the sun. Oh, God, help us to realize that every blessing and place of prominence has to be subject to the Christ who brought it to us. I don't care how many thousands of people you have in your church or how successful you may feel. If you feel your own importance superior to that of Christ, and if your whole projection to society, whether it be your people or those in society who don't know the Lord, if your projection is us, our church, our denomination, our anything, there is an eclipse spiritually, and it sets a coldness. And it does not draw men and women to the Lord. And they perhaps, as I've said before, are wiser, the children of this world, than the children of the kingdom. They are the first to spot that hypocrisy. They're the first to say, I don't know what it is, but there's something about this that doesn't gel. I just don't like it. Many of the time we started out with that light of the sun. Oh, and that midday, mid-noon as we speak of it, that is the brightest time of the day. That is when we come to that moment of fullness of light and understanding and appropriation. Oh, but that's when your greatest temptation to eclipse comes. It's when we recognize, look how full I am. Look how bright I am. Look at the people as they stare at me, says the church, says the moon. I am a possessor of light, and I no longer need the source. It steps in front to its own destruction. God says, I set them there that they might be the lights of the world. Does that fit the New Testament scripture? Is there any verse that comes to your mind immediately? Yes, ye are, Jesus said. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He says, don't hide yourself. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. You're my city. I filled you with my light. Don't go off by yourself and try to hide. You can't hide. You need my light. I have given you this light that you might become it. Jesus first said of himself, I am the light of the world. Then he said, ye are the light of the world. Now do you understand the sun and the moon? Whoa, great is the mystery which we read about in our opening remarks. We're beginning to see, oh, that's why it says, before the world began. Hallelujah. Where you say, we've already been resurrected, then what is this light? Well, that's ascension. Hallelujah. This is the ascension. This is coming into some things. By the way, if you don't believe any of this, why do you think the scripture tells so many times about people being brought out of the waters? Not only was creation, but remember, Noah came out of the water. Moses came out of the water. The children of Israel, when they were moving on into victory, had to go into and come out of the water. The whole new generation with Joshua had to go into and come out of the water. Jonah had to come out of the water. Peter came out of the water. Paul came out of the water. And so did you. Hallelujah. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the things of God follow through? That's what makes this Bible so beautifully believable. Because it isn't that we have to pluck one verse here and one verse there and try to make everything fit. If we understand the mystery of God, we see it carry through Genesis through Revelation. It is a now one book. And it is one revelation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, and their purposes in absolute perfection coming into fulfillment right now. In our lifetime. Oh, I'm excited with God's Word. We need to be. Well, let's move on. Day 5, verse 20. And God said, let these waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that is life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heavens. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas, let the fowl multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Isn't that marvelous? Higher forms of life are coming into being now. The sea and the air. What's so special about the sea and the air? Well, first of all, I'm glad he created the whale. Because Jonah would have had a problem if he hadn't. The sea monster is created. I love that. And then he goes on and says, and the fowl. I wonder if we realize the importance here, and of course we could go into the sacrifices and that the pigeons and all were to be used, and even at times the raven. But I wonder if we see that the ravens were created here, who became the unclean bird. But the ravens, the unclean bird, were the ones the Lord used to feed Elijah. And there's some of us that have situations in our past and in our lives that make us, in your mind and in your eyes, unclean birds. That's all right. You won't care how unclean this bird is if I bring you fresh bread. Glory to God. Now the Lord knew that in the beginning of time, and he began to create it. And he says, and I'm also going to create an eagle. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. And all that marvelous, marvelous study of the eagles. If you've never studied it, get a book of some kind, an encyclopedia, and read about eagles. They are a marvelous study when you begin to see it as yourself. Even when we lose the beak, we just wait for it to grow back. That's a selah. All right. So here we are in day 5, and we're seeing something happen. On the resurrection day, the fruits could multiply, and so it is on the day of grace. Now the image of God is nearer than it was before, for we're reaching higher forms of life. Am I making sense to you? See, we want everything to be done instantaneously. God says, I've earned it. You're going to be exactly like me. I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to bed. When I wake up, I want it to be done. I get up and I see ugly me. I say, are you asleep up there? He says, no, there's one little change. You haven't seen it yet. But when I put you in a series of circumstances, it'll evidence itself and you'll give glory and praise to me. How do you prove that when I've earned it? From glory to glory. He's changing me. Hallelujah. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The songwriter said, the love of God that is shown to the world. No, it isn't instant. It's as the path is brighter and brighter, and I appropriate and move in the lessons of eternity, that I am changed. And it begins to get higher and higher, and the progression is gorgeous. Look with me at day 6 and verse 24. God said, I love that. Do you love that? Oh, I just love that. When God says it, my friend, God said, you hang on to some things if God said them. I don't care what people say or circumstances seem to prove. If God said, just wait, because what God says, God does. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so, because God said. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And many of us ladies wish he had not done that. And God saw that it was good, because they all have their purpose. I remember a time when I had some problems with spiders attacking my plants, and there were spider webs morning after morning. Finally, I was so weary of it, I called the exterminator, and I said, I am so afraid that these spiders are going to destroy my plants, and I find these webs day after day. The exterminator said, lady, they're the best friend you have. The spiders that you described are protecting your plants from the destruction of other insects. See how smart I'm not? See what we don't know? God created everything good. He says, I've got a purpose for everything. And if there came an imbalance some years ago, someone with a very weird mind, it probably was Hitchcock, but I can't remember at this moment, did a little thinking about what it would be like if there was an imbalance in creation and the birds took over. Do you remember? And the story came out in picture form about birds running the earth. I was so scared at the thought of it, I never went to the picture. But you see what would happen? God speaks in balance. That would preach about a month, wouldn't it, Pastor? God speaks in balance, and He raises this one and that one and the other one, and He speaks in balance to your life, too. God is bringing perfectly so as not to tip the wheel, to keep us absolutely upright. And God says, first the lamb, and then the man. First the beast. If we can see this, we can see redemption in creation. I mean in fullness, not simply in intense, but in absoluteness, in absolute fullness. He said, I'll make every provision that man needs for redemption. I'll do it in the creation process. And as I do that, I'll create that which can represent my lamb. One day my lamb shall come. Oh, we look backwards to that day, 2,000 years ago, and we see the Lamb of God. But they didn't know this. I mean, God knows this, but the people that are about to be created didn't know this. They didn't know it ongoing. Why, whole 12 of Exodus tells the whole story of the Passover. And it says, you shall do this and this and this and this. They're to make the sign of the cross. They didn't even know what they were doing. The blood is to be here and there and there and there. And they did the dues, but they didn't have any understanding why. He says, now you're to take this lamb, and it's a lamb for a house. You should be shouting if you get this. You shall be saved and your what? And your household. He says, each house. And those who are guesting among them, those who are living within the doors, they shall have one lamb for them. And you shall eat all of it, not part of it. Ah, people want to partake of bits and pieces of Christ. He says, no, no, it's all of me. You're to take all of me, and you're to not try to lighten this a little bit. You're to eat it with bitter herbs. Oh, Father knew what Calvary was going to be. And he says, you're to eat it like you're a pilgrim walking through life. Don't make this thing where you just sit down and let him do it all. He says, get ready, because when you partake of him, I'm going to give you some orders. You're going to have some traveling orders. Hallelujah. So they did this, and they did this for years. They go to Jerusalem for the Passover. Oh, the Passover, the Passover, the Passover. They didn't know what it meant. It simply was obedience. God said, do it this way. And what it represented to them was, after we obeyed God, we left Egypt. That's marvelous. But one day, Jesus stepped out on the scene, looked at his disciples. It was just prior to his crucifixion. And he said, with desire. The word is intense there. With intense desire. Have I desired to eat this Passover with you? They don't know what he's talking about. They don't know why this one's any different than any of the preceding ones. But he knows. He knows that they're about to partake the last time of the Passover as the Passover feast. From that time on, it will be the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah. Now, see, we have the benefit. We look backwards to that. We say, oh, of course. I see all of the symbolism that's involved in chapter 12 of Exodus. I can see that. We're blessed to see that. But it started before chapter 12 of Exodus. That's part of the mystery that's unfolding to us. It started in creation. And he said there must be a provision made whereby man can impute sin to a beast. And the blood will be caught in a basin as the beast is slain, because the blood is precious. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Oh, there's life in the blood. And it becomes exciting when we see this. Now, first the lamb, the bulls, the goats, all that was needed for sacrifice, and then God will create the man. The one who will be trusted to rule. We'll look at that in another time. To rule over all of creation. Tremendous thing, tremendous lesson in that word rule. God says, let us. Verse 26, Make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man after our likeness. And let them have the dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle of the earth, every creeping thing. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, him. Male and female created he, them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree on the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth and fowl of the air and everything that creeps on the earth where there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What does this say? You say, wait a minute, you tell me, first of all, that I'm the earth that's being brought forward. And then you say that we're not looking at the progression in the light of what non-creation is see in that evolution process. And yet spiritually you have developed and evolving. That's right. Spiritually we evolve, but it isn't just a natural evolving. It's an appropriation of truth, and we are changed by the one who created us. It's not the same at all. It's not something that will happen no matter what you do. Now, in the end here, God says, all right, I create male and female. I create you, and I give you dominion over everything that's been created. And then he says, everything that is there is for you. And in my closing moments here, I need to remind us of the fervency of that truth. Everything in your life, everything in my life, waters of adversity, yes, inclusive. Trials, problems, yes. Blessings, rain, absolutely. Everything in our lives are for our good.
Ivona Tompkins has explained how these concepts produce men and women of effective faith. Ivona's ministry is available on many topics: worship in the home, women in ministry, times and seasons, and others, including the Insightful David series. A free catalog from the Tape Lending Center is available. Ivona's books have become classics in the area of single living, the worth of a woman, living with kids, and other current subjects. See them in your Christian bookstore or write for a free listing. The newest form of Ivona's ministry are these video cassettes. They have been professionally produced and are available in VHS or beta home format and broadcast quality for cable or television in your area. Contact your local station and see if they'll join in this television ministry. Outlines and workbooks will soon be available for church and home study groups. Share the blessing of these messages.